As we prepare to read and hear the words of Holy Scripture, let us prepare our hearts and minds with a prayer of illumination. Reveal to us your word, O God, living and active in our world by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let your words pierce our hearts and open our minds, dividing good from evil, truth from falsehood, life from death. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes today from the 90th Psalm in verses 12 to 17. The psalm is a prayer of Moses who speaks of the eternal God and the weakness of humanity. Let us read God's word together. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands. Our second reading continues through the Gospel of Mark. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, another question is asked of Jesus, this time from a rich man. Let us listen to the word of our Lord as it is read. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The young man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away, grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, if you haven't realized this yet, it's obvious that the Gospel of Mark is full of difficult, maybe even awkward questions from religious leaders, from the disciples, and from God's children. Today's question is no different in degree of difficulty from the ones we have heard before from this gospel. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, today's passage does seem appropriate for a stewardship sermon, and certainly a discussion about honoring God with our financial possessions would be good. But this passage is so much more than about money. It's about our entire lives. So as we look at what it means to be one of Jesus' disciples, we come to this morning not necessarily being taught discipleship by Jesus' companions, but today we are taught about discipleship by the earnest rich man who kneels directly in front of Jesus. This young man was eager to ask his questions to Jesus, and although it's not clear what his motivation is by asking it in such a public setting, we don't know if he genuinely wants to know how he can receive eternal life, or is this just an excuse to remind all those around him how perfect he already is? His true intentions are never revealed. But what we can see is that this man represents many of us. Compared to the entire world, we are rich. Whether monetarily or by the resources we have, maybe by blessings in our lives or many other ways, we often don't lack for anything. Of course, we may have the occasional difficulty, maybe paying an unexpected expense, but whatever we lack, we are surrounded by resources that can help us meet our needs. And there's a part of us that likes to think that we have it together. On most days, we behave. We don't cheat. We don't break laws. If we're adults, we pay our taxes. We dutifully attend church and say our prayers at night. And many of us have been doing this for many, many years. So shouldn't we at least be acknowledged for our faithfulness? The young man seems to want some sort of public validation from Jesus that he has met his obligations. Perhaps he woke up that morning for some reason needing approval for all the right things that he has done in his life. He wants Jesus to acknowledge that at the very least, he isn't like those people. And we too think we have met our obligations. I mean, aren't we here this morning when others choose to not go to church or to worship? Haven't we made the effort to put a little something in the offering plates? Have we kept the Ten Commandments? We probably haven't killed or stolen or defrauded our way through the last week. This young man's assumption is that Jesus will confirm that he is doing what he needs to do to inherit eternal life and that he can go on with his life in peace. But as we know, Jesus does not always bring peace. Well, not at first. He brings challenge and opportunity. He begins by reminding the man that he must keep the commandments, and then Jesus recites several of them. And I can just imagine the young man nodding in agreement, maybe looking around to make sure everyone else is listening so that he can let them know, as well as Jesus, that he follows these commandments. But what's interesting in this passage is that Jesus doesn't reference all of the Ten Commandments. He only lists five. Jesus lists the five commandments having to do with human relationships. Murder, adultery, theft, lying, dishonoring parents. And the rich young man seems to have no trouble following these commandments. He's never held up a liquor store, nor run off with another man's wife, nor told any terrible falsehoods. And he has also honored his mother and father too, like a good son should. And Jesus knows the young man has kept the human relations commandments. But it's the others that are a little more problematic, specifically the very first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." There's one thing the rich young man passionately loves, more even than God. He loves his material comforts. This young man has it all, but from Jesus' perspective, he has nothing at all. "For what will it profit them," Jesus asks, "to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" Jesus knows that we are capable of even more to be his disciples. And so Jesus tells this man that there is more that he must do. He must go, and he must sell what he owns and then give the money to the poor. And then this man can come and follow Jesus. Well, the rich man's response is shock when he hears Jesus' commandment to him. And Mark tells us that he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. We do not know what happens next in his life. We don't know if he did what Jesus asked him to do or not. But what we do know is that this young man was less interested in inheriting the kingdom and probably more interested in earning it. In fact, he was pretty sure he had already earned it. Now, before you smugly think he was certainly possessed by his possessions, remember that most of us are too. In our world of investments and mortgages and car payments, school bills, compensation packages, pensions, and insurance, we are all frauds if we think our possessions do not possess us. How could it be otherwise? Of course, we have to put food on our table, so we really shouldn't criticize the man, because who knows, maybe he left to go do the very thing Jesus just asked him to do. We don't know that part of the story, but today I'm more concerned about what we'll do once we walk out these doors with Jesus' directive from the story today. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth itself, but our attitude towards wealth and anything else that consumes our thoughts and energy and affects our relationship with Christ is of most importance. As we accumulate riches, we are tempted to trust in our possessions and our powers of acquiring them, rather than in God for our ultimate security and comfort. And this is why Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard to let go of the immediate basis of our security and comfort. And the more we have, the harder it gets. We all lack that one thing. For the man in this story, it is his wealth. But maybe your one thing is time. Maybe you give time to your work and your hobbies, your friends, and little time to God. Or maybe your one thing is talking. You talk your way through every day, but rarely stop talking to listen to God. And perhaps whatever our one thing is, God is saying to all of us today, you lack one thing. Go and give, and then come and follow me. When Jesus instructed this young man to sell his possessions and to give to the poor, he was inviting all of us to think differently about how we live as believers of Jesus Christ. And that invitation from Jesus was born completely out of love. Jesus loved this man who was trying to gain eternal love and eternal life. Jesus loved him so much, he couldn't bear to let him persist in this backward way to gain the kingdom of God. And so he goes for the chink in the man's moral armor and tells him to do the one thing that the man would find pretty tough, if not impossible to do: sell it all, give it all up. And as we know, at this the man's face fell so far, so fast, that Jesus probably winced And if the man walked away sad, you can be sure that Jesus felt sad as well. But again, this passage truly has little to do with money and possessions, because what we gain from reading this passage together is how it changes our perspective of gaining eternal life. The rich man doesn't believe that eternal life is his simply because Jesus, upon looking at him, loved him. He thinks he should inherit eternal life because he deserves it. He thinks not only is Jesus good, but, well, you know what? He's good also. And by good, he means that he has followed the commandments. He has checked off all the right boxes and earned for himself this elusive inheritance known as eternal life. Eternal life, well, it should be his because you know what? He is a good and righteous man. Well, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Well, we have to stop thinking that if we are good, then we are somehow worthy of receiving eternal life as a reward. We must accept that it isn't about what we do or what we have. But don't get me wrong, we should be good people, right? We should love the Lord our God with all our hearts and soul and strength and mind. We should follow Jesus and try to live according to his teachings as best we can. And of course, we should engage in spiritual disciplines that encourage us to tithe and pray and participate in the life of a church community. But the most important thing is that Jesus loves us as we are. Jesus knows that only God is truly good. But the really wonderful part about Jesus is even though he loves us just as we are, Jesus never leaves us where we are. Part of a healthy relationship is encouraging the growth within one another. And Jesus encourages us, as he does this young man, to lay aside the distractions that take his focus on the most important thing in his life. Being God's disciple, loving others as Christ loves him. This means that our relationship with God and with one another should always be moving in the direction of eternal living. And yet, we all too often spend more energy living well in our temporary home on earth. The quest for eternal life is only found in discipleship with Jesus. This young man's failure to follow through on Jesus' final demand reveals that his confessed observance of the law was governed by many possessions and position than by really having a true thirst for righteousness. And sadly, his possessions and position had become a huge distraction in his life. When the young man heard Jesus' commandment to sell all his possessions and to give it to the poor and follow Jesus, his heart sank. For it was in his heart that he treasured all that he had accumulated. And his shock and sadness are not a judgment of his worth in the kingdom to come. His shock and sadness simply reveal his inability to accept the call of Christ that is before him. And sadly, we find that he has missed the opportunity for a true blessing in the here and now by hoarding his possessions for the future. Friends, let us not miss an opportunity to see a glimpse of the kingdom here on earth because we are distracted by that one thing in our life. God demands all of us, not just a part of us, all of us. Only then can we be true followers of Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand if you are able and join with me in our next hymn, Seek Ye First.